Welcome to Harmony this morning. Are you happy to be in God's house? Yes. Thank you, sister. I could feel or smell the smoke or hear the praise rising from the basement there this morning. Amen. When I was sitting at my desk. So there was some fire in the prayer room this morning. Amen. So looking forward to the service today. Amen. What hymn did you pick, sister? Because I never did. For the good folks.
106.
106. As an opening hymn. Can't be it.
Excellent greatness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. We have so many blessings to be thankful for. We thank you for this land we live in, a land of freedom, a land of peace that we have, Lord. We praise you, Lord God. We thank you for the ability that we can come and worship in this place here this morning with brothers and sisters of like mind. And Lord, we thank you for these blessings, Lord, we take for granted. We thank you for our health that we were able to get out of the bed this morning and put our feet on the floor and come. And soundness of mind, oh, we rejoice, Lord. We thank you for your spirit that comes to us and gives us new hope and refreshes our souls and give us your new mercy each and every day, Lord. We thank you for these individuals that come this morning. Perhaps maybe they're struggling with something, maybe in their life, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, that this morning they would come and lay it at your feet, and that you would lift the burden,
yes, Lord.
Give them care, and show them that you are there, loved by you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.
High King of heaven, when victory's won, may I reach heaven, draw bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever become, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever become, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
You.
God, for a moment. Did you forsake me? Not for a moment. Will you forsake me? And every step, every breath, you are there. And every tear, every cry, every prayer. In my hurt and my worst, when my world falls down, not for a moment will you forsake me. Not for a moment will you forsake me. Sing it out.
Sound like Jesus. Our finances, our families, Lord, over our nation, we declare, Lord Jesus, Lord of all, everything that we have influence in or everywhere where our feet tread, Lord, we claim Jesus, Lord of all. Take lordship over our thoughts, oh God, our attitude, oh Lord, be Lord of it all, Lord. We don't want to claim you as Lord for outside and not claim you as Lord on the inside. So Lord, we declare your lordship over us. Our own desires, Lord. Take control of those things, Father. Your church, O God. Be Lord most of all of your church, O God. We may see your sovereign hand guide and direct us by your Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Your lordship is declared. Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord of all. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Or he isn't Lord at all, an old preacher once said.
To tell you that I need
Jesus.
Jesus, Lord of all.
I just sense this morning people giving him issues and ideas, concepts and things that are in your mind and heart. Things that the Spirit of God is percolating to the surface of your mind. And the reason why that's in your mind is not just because you're distracted in church, because the Lord is saying, I want you to make me Lord over that. So right now you're thinking of things and people and issues. And he's saying, I want to be Lord over that. That's not a distraction. That's a yielding over to God. So how come I can't quit thinking about work? Here I am. Or I can't keep quit thinking about family or my financial situation. Or I'm here in church trying to worship and I've got an issue with somebody else in my life or some problem with somebody. Well, Jesus is saying, make me Lord over that. Right now. Make me Lord over that. I'll be Lord over that issue. Jesus. Lord of all. Amen. All God's people said it?
Amen.
Amen. So be it. So be it. It's amazing. what God, He's a faithful God. Amen. God blesses His church. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that You are faithful, that You never forsake us, Lord, as the song said. Lord, You've been faithful in providing for Your church. Lord, and Father, You will continue to provide. Lord, You will bless those who's opened up their hearts and wallets. You'll bless those that have. You'll bless those that do not have. Father, You are such a blessing, God. We pray for this church, for the people, the body of Christ, those that are not here this morning for whatever reason, whether they're working or sick or traveling or discouraged. Father, we pray, Lord, You would raise them up. We thank Thee, O Father, for Your goodness. And we return to You part of what You have already poured into us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's life in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to John chapter 1 or your technical devices. John chapter 1. Verse 35. The next day John, that is John the Baptist, was there again, that is baptizing, with two of his disciples. He had a bunch of lads that were following him around. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look," or "Behold," depending on, I'm using NIV this morning, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. His ministry, John, I mentioned it this morning in prayer, I think, or something, you know, he said, "I must decrease. He must increase." You know, if we're going to lose disciples, lose them to Jesus. No disciples of me, make them all disciples of Jesus. And so they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" Sometimes Jesus has this thing about the obvious. Like the blind man that came to him and said, was kept yelling, "Jesus, Son of David!" He says, "What do you want?" He's blind. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which meaneth teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come," and replied, "and you shall see." And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about the fourth hour in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the very first thing Andrew did, now it says it more in the modern translations, but verse 41, and the very first thing that Andrew did, this is his first thing as a disciple of Jesus, was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Thou art Simon." See, my mind always speaks in King James, even though I'm reading NIV. "Thou art Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is being translated Peter. "Lord, we love Thy word, O Lord, because it is life and light and manna to our souls. Father, we pray, O Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit would grant us the insight into Thy Word today, that we may know You better, that we may serve You better, that we may, Lord, embrace what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." We'll do a little series on discipleship for the next number of weeks and what it is to be a radical disciple. And I wasn't quite ready to start that series, but then I thought, you know, we'll start it today. We'll look at the first disciple. I just was looking at the word disciple and came across this, and you know, here is Andrew. He is the first disciple. So I thought, well, why don't we just start at the beginning with the first disciple? He was named this because in John's Gospel, at least, he is the first disciple, the first one that is named as a follower of Jesus Christ. But just because he is the first disciple does not mean that he was the greatest known disciple. Does not mean that he was the greatest leader. In fact, his primary title in history or amongst theologians, historical theologians, is his name in Greek became Andrew the Ordinary. Imagine that. Andrew the Ordinary. Well, nobody wants to go hear an ordinary preacher. Everybody wants to go hear a super preacher, right? You know, Andrew the Ordinary. He was the behind-the-scenes kind of guy who saw the potential in others. I would believe this morning to say that the very first disciple actually got it right. He was behind the scenes. He saw the potential in others, and he allowed others to take the stage in front of himself. In fact, interesting, you know what? The very first time that his name is mentioned, what does it say? Andrew, oh yeah, you know, Peter's brother. Everybody remembers the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Everybody remembers that. You have very little church or no church, you know, people have heard about the feeding of the 5,000. Most people remember that it was a little boy who got his lunch, right? You know, even if you don't have much church, you remember that. It was a story about a little boy brought his lunch to Jesus. But how many remember that it was Andrew that found the little boy who brought him to Jesus? Well, we don't remember that as much, right? Because he's the guy that's behind the scenes. The guy who's pushing others in front of himself, saying, this guy has some potential. Master, this young boy here, he has something to share. We know Andrew because, for those of us with Scottish, Irish, Celtic heritage, you know, because every other Presbyterian church is named St. Andrew's Church, right? It's the way it is. Because he's the patron saint of Scotland. And technically, he never went to Scotland. He was executed by the Romans in Greece, you know, in the city of Patros where he was buried, but then after he was, it's hard being a saint. All right, because after he was buried, they put up a marker. They came, they took his body and brought it to Italy. And because there was a fight over different bishops wanted the remains of Andrew in their particular diocese, and finally, in stealth, one bishop had somebody come and they uprooted his body and took him to Italy, and they put a shrine around him, and then a priest named of Saint Regulus. Became a saint as well. He had a vision or a dream or something. It said, take the body of St. Andrew to the farthest part of the earth. And so he loaded up a bunch of bones, the story goes, and he went to the farthest part of the earth, Scotland, and thereby delivered a tooth of St. Andrew, it was part of the arm. It was, I have a list here. Oh yeah, it was a finger bones, couple of finger bones. Literally, the Italians gave the Scots the finger. And a kneecap, there we are, of St. Andrew's. So it meant that after a while they developed, you know, a pilgrimage across Europe would come to Scotland to venerate the tooth of St. Andrew. And then when the good Presbyterians came along in the 1600s, they crushed those pieces of bone to powder and spread them out, you know, because it was a relic of the Catholic Church, and so they were destroyed. Then later on in the 1800s, once Catholicism was made legal again and was allowed to prosper in Scotland, the bishop of some place in Italy sent the shoulder, piece of a shoulder of St. Andrew's that hadn't been taken. Now, that's the history that's known. The history that's lesser known is the British Israelite history, which I know a little bit about through the Orange Lodge and other kind of things. The Picts and Scots are believed to be Scythians, who were the lost tribes of Israel, who were from the Black Sea area, and St. Andrew's brought them to Jesus. And so thereby they came and were the descendants of the Scythians according to, you know, some traditions. So actually St. Andrew was actually the patron saint of Bulgarians and Romanians as well on the Black Sea. So that's kind of a thing you may not have known. All right. But let's get back to the reality of the point. The greatest thing that Andrew did, besides being the patron saint of Scotland, is that he led his brother to Jesus. This ordinary disciple This ordinary apostle, he brought his brother to Jesus and he brought a young boy to Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. He brought the Scythians or the people of the Bulgarian, Romanian area on the coastline of the Black Sea. He brought the gospel to them. He brought people to Jesus. His brother turned out to be a pretty big leader, didn't he? Very quickly, his brother eclipsed him in importance amongst the disciples. And hereafter, he is named Andrew. Oh, you remember him. Simon Peter's brother. For years, and I still am in certain parts of the country, Bill North's son. You know Bruce? Bill North's son. Oh, Bill North's son. I still get that. It annoys me. And then I remember the day when we were in a restaurant, my father and I think it was in Kempville in a restaurant, and somebody introduced my father as Reverend North's father. And all of a sudden, I had this validation, this mantle fell upon me, and all of a sudden, yeah, anyways. Well, speaking of heritage and history, I want to bring you to two other brothers. When I was cold on Monday and I didn't go up home, I was feeling homesick, so I started going through a pile of stuff that my mother had given me of records, and I started going through the obituaries of the 1800s. Woo! You know? I just love that stuff. And I came across the two obituaries from my great-great-great-grandfather and his brother from Ireland that came. And they stood out amongst all the other obituaries. And I went through dozens and dozens of them of different relatives and whatever else. These two stood out. And I want to read them to you. Here's my great-great-great-great-grandfather. And here was his obituary in the Perth Courier. A man highly respected by those who knew him. One deeply interested in religion and who for many years, but it's only the last years, had endeavored to live a conscientious Christian life. He died this day, January 17th, 1911, in his 82nd year, born in County Cavan. Then I came across his brother, William North. His brother, Moses. Uncle Mo. One of the earth's, this is what the Perth Courier said, one of the earth's most venerable saints. I said, man, this really stands out. Has passed from this life and entered into his immortal when Moses North, one of the spiritual pioneers of this country, died at the home of his daughter in his 94th year, this December 30th, 1928, born in County Cavan, Ireland. Now I want to tell you a little bit about Uncle Moses. He graduated from Methodist Seminary in Ireland. And I don't know the whole story, except I can just presume the bishop, after him graduating from seminary and ready to become an ordained minister in the Wesleyan Methodist Church in Ireland, the bishop saying, you know what, maybe I should teach school. Because that's what he did. Never was ordained, but rather he took the role of a school teacher. Now a school teacher is a pretty good paid job, you know, and the preacher's here and the school teacher's there. Back then it was the other way around, you know. The preacher had the prestige in the town. The preacher had the education and the prestige and was better paid. And the school teacher, the one-room schoolhouse teacher, was poverty wages. And so he taught school in Ireland, and then he had his 8 children, and he didn't make it as a preacher, and he didn't make it as a teacher, and finally in 1867, years later, he came to Canada because his older brother was already here, had been here for over 20 years, and he went to where he was and got a piece of land and tried farming in the pile of rocks to raise his 8 kids. Got a piece of crown land on Bennett Lake. And the very next year, when he got here, he built a church, built a little log church. It was burnt down and replaced by another church, and that church fell in years ago. But anyways, going back through the census records and whatnot, as I was able to do online, which is amazing stuff, to go through the 1851 census and the 1861 and then the 1871 census of Upper Canada and then Canada, you notice that Grandpa William wasn't wasn't an active church member for the first 40 years. And all of a sudden, Moses shows up, his younger brother. And his obituary reads, "A man respected by those who knew him, deeply interested in religion, and who for many years have endeavored to live the Christian life." I got to thinking about Uncle Moses. Failure as a preacher. Failure as a school teacher. Poverty and had to leave Ireland with his 8 children. But maybe he led his brother to Jesus. That turns it all around, doesn't it? Could it be that great-great-grandpa spent his last 40 years of life as a believer because his brother came from Ireland and brought his faith? And we know from other facts that Moses preached. Maybe wasn't the best preacher, but he built a little church and he began a circuit of Maberly and Bennett Lake and then Harper and then built churches, and then other pastors, better preachers, were sent there by the bishop and went on from there. He was the guy that stood in the background. He never became the pastor of any of these churches, but he was the foundation. He built the log little church. He started the first ones, and then they brought preachers in, and revival took place in the 1860s and 1870s, and then there was the Hornerite movement of the 1890s, and the Methodist revival came through in that, and my Uncle Moses, he became part of that holiness movement revival. In fact, lived till he was 94. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the disciples' pursuit. The first thing is the disciples' pursuit. Verse 37 and 38 of this text of Scripture says this, you know, the story. How that Andrew, he was part of these disciples who followed John, but then John pointed to Jesus and said, "He's the Lamb of God," and they followed Jesus. Andrew was the first disciple, but he already had disciple experience. Isn't this neat? You know, many of the ones who came to Jesus came out, they were just fishermen, you know, in the sense they were tax collectors, they were doctors even. They had all of their other professions, you know. But Andrew, he actually had discipleship experience on his resume when he showed up to serve Jesus. "Look, I've already been a disciple. I already know what it is to follow somebody. I already know what it is to give up my livelihood and my dreams and to go for it." The first disciple, Andrew, already knew what it meant to be a follower. You see, you never sign up to be a leader. You only sign up to be a follower. Some people think that, where do I lead? No, Christianity is all about following Jesus. Now, if in that calling you get an opportunity to leadership or to exercise the gifts that God puts in you, then so be it. But it's all the primary foundational thing about being a disciple is, number one, being a follower of Jesus. Put yourself in the shoes of this first eager disciple. He understood what it was. Jesus was who he was looking for. First, it means letting go of your dreams. Whatever dreams you may have and whatever aspirations you may have, you have to let go of them to follow Jesus. He may let you keep them. In fact, you may find that your dreams and your aspirations and your talents and your abilities will become very much key as part of your being disciple of Jesus. But first of all, you have to say, "I'm ready to let them go." He was following John, but he had to say no to John and all that life, and he had to go follow Jesus. This new guy in town, this one that his leader said was the Lamb of God, and he understood what that meant. If you're following fame, you have to let it go to follow Jesus. If you're following fortune, you have to let it go to follow Jesus. If you're following popularity, you have to let it go to follow Jesus. Dictionary defines disciple as, "A disciple is a student that listens, imitates, and obeys his teacher, and ultimately helps spread his teacher's message to others." It's a secular definition, but it fits perfectly. The second thing I want to share this morning is which will take a little longer, is the disciple's priority. It must be mentioned here that if you study the Scriptures and you look, you'll find that seems to be a conflict in the accounts of Matthew and Mark about you know, they don't have the same story about Andrew coming to Christ in this particular way. They have him on the seashore and Jesus saying, come follow me. But John puts a lot more detail into the story, and here's a rule of thumb when you're interpreting Scripture, or it's called the hermeneutics of Scripture. When in doubt, go with the detailed account. That's one of those little phrases you just learned, supposed to be in seminary. When in doubt, go with the detailed account. In other words, if one particular author puts more detail into it, it means that there's something there that, you know, go with the detail. If one guy simply says, yeah, and Andrew was on the seashore and Jesus said, call, and they came, and that was the end of it, and they moved on, and these ones came, and these ones came, then the point of what this guy is saying, the point of Matthew and Mark, is simply they're saying, you know, here's who came. But John had more detail into this. Here's what happened. Here's how he came. So go with the one with the detailed account. The first thing he did, he found his brother. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did, it's worth the search if you know what you're looking for. You will never be a successful witness if you're not looking for opportunities. Too many like to follow Jesus, but don't want to find him for someone else. First thing he did was he found his brother. That means search, friends. That means work. That means thinking. That means contemplating. That means a hunger. That means a passion. That means a desire. You know, we can give courses on evangelism and we can talk about witnessing classes and, you know, when there's a Billy Graham a crusade, you know, we went through the Christian life and witness classes to try to train ourselves to be evangelists, to lead people to Jesus. But listen, friends, it's basically this. When you get saved and you are born again and you love Jesus Christ and you become a follower of Jesus, you will want others to know him too. And then you can take your course and do whatever else. But if you don't have a desire, if you don't have a passion, then, friends, you got to re-examine. Where did that passion go? The second thing is that he shared with his brother. Once we have a passion, that's good. I want to tell people about Jesus. Well, that's the thing. You got to tell people. Once we have a passion to find someone, then the next important thing is what we say when we find them. Words are necessary. I know there's Saint somebody, if somebody said, you know, if necessary, use words and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, words are necessary eventually, friends. How shall they hear without a preacher? You got to tell people about Jesus. You got to mention Jesus. Well, you know, they'll look at my life, and that's important, friends, that your life backs up your words. But you need to have words to back up your life. Words are necessary. What did he say? What's the actual words which he used? Look at this, what he says here. He says, we have found the Messiah. It was years later that Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Remember that story? Jesus is with the boys, and it's near the end. It's near it's the road to the crucifixion, and it's Jesus asked the boys. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember they said, "You know, people are saying this about you, and some people are saying that about you." And he says, "Yeah, yeah, okay, but who do you say that I am?" And oh, Peter jumps up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." You know how Jesus rewarded Peter? Right on. Flesh and blood has not revealed to you, but the Father in heaven, he has revealed to you this very important truth. Wait a minute. The first moment that he was introduced to Jesus, his brother Andrew already had this. We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, the Son of the Living God. The very first thing he heard, the witness that he received, was this truth about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, at the very beginning of it all. Yet Andrew doesn't get credit for that, but yet later on Jesus gives Peter the credit for it. It's important what he shared, but I want to look at a wee word. You know, it's kind of Scottish, so we'll say we. a we word, and the we word is we. You know, notice what he said when he came to Peter. He said, we have found him. You know, there is an arrogance that turns people off sometimes that says, I have found Jesus. And you need them because you're messed up. You need to have what I have. Now, I mean, I understand that that may be absolutely the truth. But what he said was when he first found Peter, and you know the character of Peter, we have the rest of the Gospels, we have the rest of the New Testament to understand it, and the historical reading into those things about Peter. Peter was a tough cookie. Peter was a tough fisherman. Peter swore a lot after he met Jesus. He kind of got that cleaned up, but you know, we fell off the wagon on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We know what was in tough old Peter. And here is Andrew saying, we have found him. We have found him. He included Peter in the finding. We have found him. We have found who we have been searching for. He said, we, not I. Like the lepers that were outside the walls of Jerusalem, who when they discovered the Midianite treasures and found out that the Midianite army had run away and they had left all this wonderful food and possessions, they didn't say, this is for us. They say, we got to go back and share it with the starving people in Jerusalem. And when they came yelling to the guards at the gate, look what we have. Look what Israel has found. There is a selfish strain that pervades many circles in Christianity that is disconnected from the reality of sharing our faith. The attitude is, I've got it, and I don't mind showing it off, and if you want it, you can come get it. Simon Peter didn't come and get it. Andrew went and got him. 25% of people said that they would come to church if a family member invited them. That's the positive side. The negative side is 75% said no. But there is a chance. It jumps up to 45% would come if their kids invited them. Wow. That's nearly half. He brought his brother to Jesus. Okay, let's get to the third thing quickly. He brought his brother to Jesus. This is the destination. The first disciple started his witness training at the most strategic location, at home. He had no instructions on how to witness, but it's the most natural thing to do. You shouldn't need to take a course. You should just have the passion. But yet, here's a statistic from Lifeway. Only 2% of Christians surveyed say that they regularly invite others to church. Now, I know church ain't Jesus. Okay, I understand that. But I figure that if 2% of people invite people to church, then it's going to be half of that who invite people to Jesus. Because if you don't have the guts to invite someone to church, you probably don't have the guts to invite them to accept Jesus. Am I allowed to say guts in church? Well, this is the story. Why is it that we don't have a passion? Why is it that the very first disciple starting saying this is what it is to be a disciple, right off the very first. The first thing that the first disciple did was he went and told his brother about Jesus. Why is it that we've lost that passion? Where has it gone? Is it mostly what surveys have said is mostly there's two things. The two big ones, you know what they are? Fear and disappointment. We sang songs this morning that said that God defeats all our fears. I heard it, right? I saw some of your lips moving too. So it was like you were singing it. Like maybe you even agreed with that. The biggest thing, we're afraid of what they're going to say. And we've been disappointed because we've asked others and they've said no. You know, Andrew took a risk when he invited his profane brother to follow Jesus. He took a risk. You know, Andrew was the guy that ran after, you know, religious guys. I mean, he followed John the Baptist already. He was already in that mode, you know. You could tell the personality of Andrew. He was already pre-evangelized, right? He was already searching, you know. And then he comes to his brother Peter, Simon Peter, and he was running a risk. Like, I don't want to hear about your wacko, crazy dreams. So you found some new guru to follow after? He ran a risk when he went and told his brother these things, but he took that risk. Sometimes there is a risk to telling your brother about Jesus. I divert back to the obituaries from the Lanark Islands. How do you make a segue back there? I don't know. It's the Gallaghers, actually. Part of the record of obituaries, I found this story, which I knew from oral tradition, the death of the Gallagher boys. The obituary was there, and of course they were more lengthy in those days, and they gave more explanation. Thomas and John Gallagher, 1856, December the 1st. They went out on the ice on the Mississippi River at Fallbrook or at Playfairville there, between Playfairville and Lanark, and December the 1st, must have been a cold winter, not like this winter, because one of them decided to go across, and actually that was Thomas, the older one. And Thomas went over and he fell through the ice, and John, it says that he laid his axe and he laid his hat, because that's where they found his axe, and his hat was at the shoreline, and John went out to rescue Thomas Gallagher. And John fell in, I guess, and lost his life, because they found them down on the Lanark Road Bridge a week later in the water. Biggest funeral that they had ever seen, 1856, we're talking about, you know, in Perth, because there was no church anywhere out in the far reaches, so they had to go, and they were Irish Methodists, and so they went into Perth and had us, and they're actually buried in the old burial ground on the 43 Highway, if you want to go look. There's a risk sometimes. But obviously, John was ready to take that risk, because why? Because his brother was dying. One was 22 and one was 20. Friends, the peril that our family are facing are far worse than the chilling cold waters of the December Mississippi. They are at risk of being eternally separated from Almighty God. Separated from grace. Separated from the love of God. And yet we stand at the shoreline with our axe and our hat in hand. And we say, isn't that terrible? What will you risk for your brother? And if you won't risk it for your brother, will you risk it for your enemy? Here's another ethnic group I'm about to deal with. I was reading this week. I just kind of do sermons by what, you know, things come to me. I'm reading obituaries, and I was reading the story of Dirk Wilhelm, one of the Dutch Anabaptists that were martyred for the Lord. Dirk, this is... those that have Dutch ancestry, Asperen in Gelderland. All right, does that mean anything? All right, that's where he was persecuted. He was arrested for his faith because he got baptized. And it was illegal to be baptized again. And he was having meetings in his home, and he was arrested because he was an Anabaptist, and he was thrown into prison. But the good thing is, I guess the good thing was that the jail had a wall, and he was in the compound, and he managed to tear up some sheets and stuff and made a rope, and he tied it and he threw it over, and he managed to get out over the wall of the prison. But they saw him. And as he ran across the river. It was a bigger river than what's pictured here, but this is from the historical Mennonite records. And as he ran across, one of the jailers ran after him. They saw him escape, and so they ran after him, and this rather hearty fellow chased him across the river but fell through, and he had already made it to the other side and was in the field, and this other guy, his enemy, was floundering in the river and was drowning, and so he turned around and he ran back and he helped him out. And the jailer said to him, he says, go run, escape. And the burgomeister, am I saying it right? The magistrate And some of the other guys on the shore said to the elder, the guard, if you let him go, you'll burn at the stake instead of him. And so Dirk, he says, it's okay. Take me back. And the story goes how that Dirk saved this man's life twice. He wasn't his brother. It wasn't rescuing his brother from the icy flow of the Mississippi. It was rescuing his enemy. Story goes on how that jailer became a Christian, became a follower of Jesus Christ. You knew how that would turn out. And he became an Anabaptist and was rebaptized and confessed Christ in adult baptism. We take for granted our privileges, those that have been baptized as adults. You know, okay, that's our choice, but there was a time when it meant your life was at stake. Friends, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? I want us to look at that first disciple, Andrew. You don't think maybe you're, you know, you think that Jesus loves everybody more than you, right? Isn't that what you think? You know, Nanda once gave me a bumper sticker, which I did not put on my car, which says, Jesus loves you, but he brackets the bottom, but he loves me the most. I did not put it on my car. Sometimes that's what we think. You notice that when Andrew came to Peter, I didn't get into that particular part of the scripture, but, you know, the very last verse, you know, Andrew brings his brother to Jesus. What does Jesus say to Andrew when Andrew says, I want to follow you? What did Jesus say to him? Okay. Come on. What did Jesus say to Peter when Andrew brought him? Thou shalt be called Cephas. That is Peter, because you are a rock, you are a stone. What do you think? You think Andrew was jealous? I don't think so. I think he was just so happy that his brother came to Jesus. Don't you think so? We don't have to be the biggest and the most powerful and the fanciest and whatever else. Maybe all we do is pray. All we do is pray. All we do is this. All I have is this. You know, I think this follows in line with Pastor Jerry's message, you know, from last week about looking at yourself as a failure. Maybe my great uncle thought he was a failure. Maybe he thought having, you know, never made it into the ministry and never made it as a teacher and he failed as a provider for his family because he had 8 children and he couldn't feed them and he had to leave his country and come to another place and his older brother had to take him in. And I'm a failure. But in the end, in the obituary, we've lost one of the greatest Christian saints and pioneers of this country. Something must have happened. And friends, don't give up on your friends and your loved ones. You are the Andrew that they need. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be called in some great capacity. You just have to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ.